Now, just to kind of give you a quick portrait, you know, these sessions that we're going to be doing today are on children's ministry. And I want to just give you a quick portrait of the children's ministry at our church. So, I praise God because, you know, it's very common in churches in America where children will grow up in the church once they graduate from high school and they go off to college or they go to work, they're out of the church. That is a very common scenario in America. I mean, high percentage. I would say over 80% of kids who grow up in church in America in general, maybe even 90%. Once they leave the parents' house, once they have this freedom to now go to college and go to work, they don't attend church anymore. It's a sad situation. But in our church, God has graciously, by His mercy and His sovereign grace, decided to reverse that trend in our church. And I think there are reasons for that, which we'll get to talk about today. But many of the kids who grow up in our children's ministry, our youth ministries, they get saved. And you know what? A lot of the people who are serving, just for example, in our youth ministry, our children's ministry, they came out of that ministry. They're the very ones who are now serving the next generation. And I hope that's your vision for why you want these seminars. You want to see your kids, the current kids right now that you have, that you're serving, that when they get into their teen years and their college years and their working years, that they're doing the work you guys are starting to do right now. I mean, it's an awesome vision. It's an awesome thing. I was one of those kids, personally. I was saved in the seventh grade through the youth ministry at my church. And now I'm pastoring at the same church. My son, he's serving in the children's ministry right now at our church. I mean, it's incredible. And that's just a quick portrait of what God is doing at our church. And so hopefully we'll give you an idea of, and again, we're not God. We're not saying that we have saved these kids. We give all the praise and glory to Him for what He's done. But God is calling us to create the environment and the service for these kids to know the Savior so that they will have the same heart that you have so that they are continuing the work in the generations to come. And so I just want to give you that quick portrait because that's where we're headed. I'm not saying our church is an expert. I'm not saying that I'm an expert. But we're hopefully Aaron and I today are going to give you a portrait of the kind of environment we've set up where God has been pleased to use. You know, and that's all we've been. We've been just trying to do things God's way, taking this ministry seriously, and God has, in His grace, been pleased to use it. And so hopefully we'll get an idea of that today. And this first session, you should have the notes. It's called Reasons to Serve the Children. And it's kind of, I want to motivate you. A lot of children's ministry starts with motivation. And hopefully you'll see why as we go through this lesson. Do you know someone, maybe a friend, a relative, who just loves to be around children? I know several people like that, a number of people like that back at home. You know, it's not a chore for them to babysit. You're not having to twist their arm or anything like that. And even though babies can't talk back, these friends of mine, they'll happily, gladly watch infants. They'll gladly play with your children. Even when there are adults around, it's like they prefer to play with the children. You don't even have to coerce them. There are just some people in this world who really love kids. And they derive so much joy from being around those kids. And I love being around them because that joy is infectious. And I'm like, wow, I wish all people had that kind of heart for the children. But sadly, I think that kind of person is very rare today. It seems more common that you'll find people who can't stand to be around kids. They don't want to have their own children, and they find children annoying. Well, I don't believe that's God's will for us as Christians. Whether you feel like you're gifted in that area or not, I don't think it's God's will for any of us to have that kind of attitude. God wants you to have a heart for children because He has a heart for children. God isn't like the person in this world who considers children to be a nuisance. He is like that person who loves children, cares for them deeply, and enjoys being around them. That is His heart. And that is why I believe children's ministry should be held in high regard in the local church. Serving children reflects God's own heart and His own love for the kids. And so this isn't a second-class ministry. It's of great importance and value to our Father in heaven. And so we'll be studying this topic, and I hope that through our time together today, you'll be motivated to serve children, and you'll gain some practical wisdom on how to do this. And I know there's some ministries already going on serving children, and so maybe you'll gain some new insight in how you can continue and press on in that ministry and maybe become more excellent in it. And so this first session is designed to motivate you, provide you with a biblical basis for children's ministry, why we ought to have one, and why you should regard it as important. And so first of all, point one on your notes, I would exhort you to serve the children because God wants children to worship Him. Look at Psalm chapter 22. If you were here a few days ago, our brother Aaron took us to this passage. But I think it's wonderful to be able to look at it again. Psalm 22. Someone read verse 1 here in Psalm 22.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groan?
Those words sound familiar, don't they? Who spoke those words? Our Savior Jesus, right? As He hung on the cross. And so we know this is a prophecy pointing to that day, right? Our Savior spoke it as He hung on the cross, paying for your sins. And so we know this psalm is messianic. It prophesies about the Savior who would come into the world, who would pay for your sins to accomplish this work of saving you. And specifically, it's talking about His experience on the cross, right? I mean, my God, why have you forsaken me? As He's paying for the full penalty of your iniquities. Look at verse 7. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip, they wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let Him deliver him. Let Him rescue him, because He delights in him. Does that sound familiar? Do you remember when that happened? Well, if not, yeah. Yeah, so, and it happened also while Jesus was hanging on the cross, right? I mean, there was people who passed by. Remember, they were saying words like, man, you said this. I mean, let's see, call out to God, see if He's going to deliver you, right? I mean, that's what they were saying to Him. They were basically mocking Him as He hung on that cross. You say you're the Savior, you say you're the Son of God, then prove it, basically. That was their attitude. They were mocking Him. They shook their heads. They wagged their heads. You could write down the reference if you want. Matthew 27, verse 39. That's where it actually gets lived out at the cross. I mean, they literally said, He saved others. He cannot save Himself. You remember those words? He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if He delights in Him. And of course, it was sad that they were saying these words, because Jesus wasn't going to, he could have easily proven that he was the Son of God, that he was exactly who he said he was, but he was proving it by remaining on the cross. I prove I'm the Savior by not doing that, but by dying for your sins. And so you notice this psalm is making reference to Christ and his redeeming work on the cross. Now, what would be the result of Christ's saving work on the cross? What would be the result? Notice verse 27. Someone read verse 27.
All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nation shall worship before
you. This is the result of Christ's saving work on the cross. All the ends of the earth will worship him. Father is giving Christ worshipers from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. They are the inheritance that Christ is receiving as a reward for his saving work. I'm giving you these people, it's like the Father is saying, to worship you, to adore you, to praise your name. You deserve this. And look at verse 30. Someone read verse 30 now.
Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation.
Another word for that word posterity there is offspring. Offspring. Descendants. Children. Offspring will serve him. Our descendants will serve him. People in the coming generation will worship Jesus. That is the reward of his suffering. For him hanging on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? For him having been able to say, it is finished. I have paid for the entire debt that you have owed because of your sins. Because of that, the Father says, offspring will serve you. The coming generations will worship you. There will be worshipers raised up from every tribe and nation and people and tongue, people continuing to get saved because you, Christ, are worthy. Do you see that? He wants your children to worship him, in other words, because Christ is worthy. He wants his merciful works and mighty deeds to be declared in the coming generations. Verse 31. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has performed it. Notice it's speaking about a people who aren't even born yet. An unborn people. God wants his righteous acts declared to a coming generation. He wants your children to know what Christ has done. His mighty deeds will not be forgotten. God is making sure that Christ is never forgotten. And guess what? He's using you to be able to pass that on to the next generation, starting with the children. That's why in my home church, actually, our children's ministry, we call it Generations to Come. That's the title of our children's ministry. Generations to Come. It's because we know we're serving the next generation. We're trying to turn our children into worshipers because that's what Christ deserves. They will be the offspring that serve the Savior. We're working to that end. And so if you love the glory of Christ, you're going to love the generations to come. You're going to want to preach the gospel to them because Jesus deserves the worship of every generation. Notice Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Could someone read verses 20 and 21?
Church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Notice this is an example that should be a model for us. Notice his heart, Paul's heart here. He says, to God be the glory, right? To God be the glory to all generations forever and ever. All generations. It's not just about me and my generation and the fact that I've been put into the kingdom and it's going to end there. No, I want him to be praised for every generation to come after me. Let every generation worship Christ. These offspring, they are going to be the next generation. Let them worship Christ. Is that your heart? Do you find Jesus to be too stunning, too beautiful? That he deserves your allegiance, that he deserves your adoration, that he because he's shown you infinite mercy by paying for your infinite debt, that he suffered this penalty that you deserve. Do you think he's worthy to be praised, worthy to be served, so worthy that every nation on earth for all time must worship him? Is that the longing of your heart? Then, if it is, you should have a heart for children's ministry. You should consider it no small thing to preach the gospel to children. In fact, this truth should give you, in fact, great hope in doing children's ministry. Because since God himself is the one who wants the next generation to serve him, then you can hope that he's going to bless your efforts as you devote yourself to this task of raising up the next generation to serve Christ, because he wants to do this. This is his heart, his desire. He wants the children to be saved from a life of guilt and sin. And he knows how to do it. He knows how to convert the most simple, the most rebellious, the most innocent, whatever it might be, youth. And so that's one motivation for having children's ministry. Serve the children because God wants children to worship him. Secondly, serve the children because they are a gift from the Lord. I think it's super important to have a biblical perspective on children. I think this is one thing a pastor ought to teach his sheep, his people. And I think this is where a good children's ministry can help the entire church. Children's ministry isn't just about the kids, if you think about it, but it's even about the parents and all those in the church. You want everyone in the church to possess a biblical attitude towards the kids. And I'm not sure how it is in here in India, but in the U.S., many people just have the wrong perspective about children. When you think about the world's perspective on children, what are some unbiblical, incorrect attitudes that people have towards kids nowadays?
Hindrance.
Yeah, they're a hindrance. Yeah, they're super demanding. And there's a sense in which they are. It's a lot of work. And so there's some realism there too. But I think they use that as an excuse for not having kids.
They won't understand.
Yeah, they won't understand. Yeah. And why bother having children if, man, they're just going to end up hating you. What else? Other unbiblical perspectives you see out in the world today? Yeah, children are innocent. They're the blank slate we talked about this week. Money. Yeah, they're expensive. And there is a reality there. Children do cost a lot of money, feeding them, buying them clothes, and so forth. But again, it becomes an excuse for why bother? Why not just spend that money on myself, right? Why not just spend money for my own clothes and my own food and my own cars? Why am I going to waste it on children? Yeah, they're a responsibility. Absolutely. And again, there's some truth in that. It's a huge responsibility to raise children, but again, I think the world turns it into an excuse for why you shouldn't have kids. Others, I don't know if that's around here, but they'll look at kids as the ultimate achievement in life. Once you have a family, then you've made it. You're married, you have a family, and so now you're complete. Your life is complete. And so when these people, obviously, of course that's a bad attitude to have, because once you, if God decides that you're not going to get that family for a long time, then you're going to be crushed, because you're trying to find fulfillment in something that isn't meant to give you fulfillment. And we've talked about those things being a nuisance. The sad thing, though, is when this attitude creeps into the church. These things that we just talked about. Even in the church, you could find this anti-child attitude that comes to the surface. For example, you know, we have a ministry, and I don't know if your church does, if you have enough infants around, but where people watch babies. We call it the nursery. And so, I know there's people in our church and just America in general that think that working in the nursery, watching kids, is essentially like sweeping trash on the street. I mean, that kind of low of a job, that insignificant of a position. It's not a great job, but somebody has to do it. And it's easy to regard it as one of the least important, least glorious ministries in the church. And of course, Christians won't say that outright, but that's the implication they give. That's why it's common in America that nursery ministries are some of the most difficult ministries to find people who want to serve in there, because it's just so low, it's so insignificant. Raising a family can, and taking care of children can be extremely challenging. And so I think that's also what contributes to the fact that there's this negative attitude in the world today. I mean, it even happens once you have kids, right? You think, oh, I want a family, I want kids. And then once you have your first kid, you're like, whoa, this is too hard. I thought it would be better than this. And so then you're shocked. And you're beat down and you're discouraged because of the constant needs and the constant demands and the difficulty. Now, if your attitude towards children is negative to begin with, then you just won't make children's ministry a priority. It's not going to be important in the church. Parents won't be devoted to raising their kids. Christians won't bother to take the time to sit down with some youth and teach them the word. And so what is the attitude that God would want us to have towards kids? Look at Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Could someone read verses 3 through 5 here? Notice what the psalmist says here. What attitude would God want you to have towards children? Yeah, I mean, he does consider it something good. Yeah, it's a blessing, right? Look at the language in verse 3. What words does he use to describe that blessing? A heritage. a reward, right? A gift. He speaks of them like arrows. And they're a gift. They're a reward. That's how God wants you to think of your children. You could even extend this thought to say, if your church, not only just you personally, but if your church has children, you are blessed. You're a blessed ministry if your church has children, not just you personally. You don't want to just be filled with a bunch of old people. That's not, I mean, there's some churches like that in America, actually, and they're dying out. That church is going to be have closed doors in just another 10 years. There's no blessing there. And so if children are a gift of God, then why do we have this tendency to see children as a nuisance rather than a blessing? You know, why does that happen to us? Why do you think? What's that? We listen to the world. Yeah. What else?
Think of ourselves.
Yeah. We're selfish, aren't we? We're too selfish. We think too much of ourselves. Right? We are too self-absorbed. We get too focused on our personal goals and our worldly pursuits, and we don't want anything that makes my life hard, impedes on my desires, gets in the way of my goals and my pursuits in life. It's all about me, 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 me. Now, we need to adopt biblical thinking. Allow the scriptures to shape the way we view life, the way we view children. And so how do we get to this point where we see children as a blessing, as a reward, even though they are difficult, even though they are demanding, even though they can cause you a lot of heartache? Well, I think it goes back to our understanding of God and our love for Him. Right? I mean, think about God has created us in His image. It says there in Genesis 1, right? Did God need to create us? Like, did we somehow complete God? No, right? God was fine. He was okay. He didn't need us. He existed okay in the three persons of the Trinity, enjoying relationship with each other forever and ever and ever. And by the way, if you look at John 17, you could just write that down. You could see the relationship that they enjoy within the Trinity from before the foundation of the world. It's full of love. It's full of joy. It's full of peace. They were totally fine without you. One thing that says, by the way, about God is that He's a relational being. He exists in relationship. He exists in the three persons of the Trinity. He exists communicating with each other. Right? And I think that's part of what it means for us to be created in the image of God. He has made us into relational beings as well. I think that's part of the reason why it says it's not good for man to be alone. He should exist in relationship. That's why He puts us into a church body. It's good for us to exist in relationship. That's why we shrivel and die if we're not in the church body, because we were meant to exist in relationship. And God does so many things in this life to teach us that we need to exist in relationship, and one of those things is family. Family is one of those things, one of those ways that God blesses us with relationship. Because we were made in the image of God, we were made relational just as He is relational. And children is part of that picture. Here we are trying to fight for our independence, our selfishness in our sin, like we don't want others in our lives, and God's trying to fight back against us by giving us a church and by giving us family. Helping you to see, no, stop being so self-absorbed. Start loving others. Start thinking of others. Put self to death. Put that self on the cross and follow me, He says. And love others. In fact, isn't that one thing that the love of God does in your heart? We love Because he first loved us. That love teaches us out of love. In fact, you can't even call yourself a Christian if you don't have that love for others in his heart. And it's not just a love for him that he talks about there in 1 John. It's talking primarily about a love for the brethren, a love for one another. That love that exists in relationship. And so God fights against this worldly attitude in us by putting his love in our hearts, by rescuing us from ourselves, and then giving us a desire to be in relationship with each other. And kids are part of that. Kids are meant to bring us joy as we have relationship with them. It's good to have a family. We need to be around other people. And it's prideful for us to think that we don't need other people. Family was designed to be a very joyful and happy experience of fellowship and unity. Having relationships, having ministry with kids should be seen as a joy because, again, Christian life isn't about you. That's why in the church, the older are willing to serve the younger, Titus 2. Right, or 2 Timothy 2. That's why Christians don't show partiality towards those who are rich and powerful and can benefit your life in some way. But you're even willing to serve those who can't pay you back. Because the Christian life isn't about you. And God is constantly trying to teach this and get that into our heads and our hearts. It's about Christ and his glory. Because Christ died for you, you gladly put yourself to death so that he would be glorified, that he would increase and I would decrease. And so this is how children can be regarded as a great gift, a reward. It's good to have children around. Even though they can't serve you, even though they can't pay you back, there's a relational joy I think God wants us to find with children. Because God created you in his image. There's a ministry joy, I think, you can derive from serving the children. Because there's a joy in being able to serve others that God puts in our hearts. When he puts his selfless agape love in our hearts, that sacrificial love. Write this verse down, 3 John verse 4. John says this really interesting thing there. He says, I have no greater joy than this, to see my children walking in the truth. He literally says, I have no greater joy than this, that my children are walking in the truth. And of course, he's talking about his spiritual children, but that's how he's pulling from family relationships in order to put this illustration of children in our minds. That's the way it should be in family, in other words. That kind of love should exist in family, and that's why John can pull from that illustration and apply it to the church. And so when you serve someone, you should derive joy from ministering to them and seeing how well they are doing. It was one of John's greatest joys. And so there's a relational joy. There's a ministry joy. There's even a sanctifying joy you can derive from having children around. Even though kids don't know as much as you do, God can still use them to sanctify you and teach you many lessons. And that's what he oftentimes does. He can use children to show you how selfish you are, how much you need Christ's grace. Christ can even use children to teach you important spiritual truths. In fact, you might remember the time in the Gospels where Jesus would pull aside children and use them to teach them, the disciples, important lessons about humility, for example. And there are many other reasons that I could mention why children ought to be regarded as a gift from the Lord. But we don't have time to get into them. But just realize this for now. You won't willingly and joyfully establish or participate in children's ministry unless you have the proper attitude in your heart towards kids. And so start by checking yourself. What is your attitude towards children? And serve the Lord through serving the children, because they are a gift from the Lord. Now, thirdly, Roman numeral 3 on your notes, serve the children because they will die in their sins unless they bow the knee to Christ. While children ought to be regarded as a great blessing from the Lord, Sin has muddied that picture. Sin makes it difficult to attain joyful relationships on this earth. Instead, what do families do? They quarrel. They argue. They fight. They harbor grudges. They have trouble living together. And that's not because family is the problem. Sin is the problem. And it's not necessarily all the parents' fault either. Children have sin. You know, the world might teach you that children have this blank slate that they're born with, that they're innocent until society teaches them to sin, that they only get corrupted when they are exposed to this corrupt society. But that's actually not what the Bible has to say about children. Even that little kid that you hold straight out of the hospital has a sinful heart. Write down Psalm 51, verse 5, Romans 3, 23, and Romans 5, 12. Psalm 51, 5, Romans 3, 23, and Romans 5, 12. In fact, let's look at one of them. Psalm 51, verse 5. Someone read that when they get there. Psalm 51, verse 5.
Behold, I was brought forth to iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me.
You are conceived in sin. This wasn't just this psalmist. This is a truth that applies to all kids. All kids are conceived in sin. And so you can't just assume that the children in your local church will automatically follow in the footsteps of your faith. Faith isn't something that is inherited, like genetic qualities. No, you must preach the gospel to your kids. They will go astray. In fact, they go astray from birth, it says in another verse. Unless you stop that by preaching the gospel and God mercifully intervenes in their life by applying that gospel to their hearts. Write down Psalm 58:3. That's the verse that says that. Children are estranged from birth. From the womb. They speak lies even from the womb. And by the way, if you know your Old Testament, you will be able to attest that this is exactly what happened with the Israelite children. In the book of Deuteronomy, the Israelites were commanded to teach God's laws to their children, diligently to teach them to speak His word when they get up, to speak His word when they lie down. It was to be this constant practice of theirs. But what eventually happened to the Israelites? After Deuteronomy, what comes after Deuteronomy? Joshua, right? So they enter the land. They divide up the inheritance of the promised land, right? And then what's after Joshua? Judges. And what happens in the book of Judges? Yeah, they just... Man, it's a mess. It's a mess. And in fact, do you know how long it took after Joshua died before it became a mess? One generation. One generation, and the nation was already worshiping idols in that promised land. What a scary thought. It didn't take long. And obviously it doesn't, you read between the lines there in some sense because you don't see exactly the situation that led up to it, but they basically forgot God. And how do you forget God? You're not devoting yourself to His Word. They didn't do what Deuteronomy 6 commanded them to do, to teach their children diligently. That's what happened. They didn't teach their children diligently. They didn't devote themselves to the Lord. And so what happened to the next generation? They went astray. And then you had the period of the judges, which is extremely ugly. You could write down Judges 2:10 again. There's a lot of verses, but I want to give them to you so you could look at them up later. That's the verse that says that there just arose another generation that did not know the Lord. That's how the author explains it. There comes a generation that didn't know the Lord. And the implication is they were not taught to know the Lord. And so that's why you need to preach the gospel to children in your local church. They need a Savior, and they will go astray if they do not hear the good news and believe. They are already, in fact, going astray. And so, children's ministry is important because eternal souls are in the balance. It's not just a babysitting service. It's serious and urgent gospel ministry. And hence, children's ministry ought to be taken seriously. And of course, this doesn't mean that your life and your ministry should become child-centered. No. You reach the children because you're Christ-centered. Because you want... That's what the first point was all about. You're reaching the children because you want them to worship the Savior. And so your children's ministry is not ultimately about them. It's about the Savior's glory. You're preaching the gospel so they worship Christ. And so we focus on them because we want them to know Him. We want Him to be glorified. And so this should give you great motivation and reason to want to serve the children. They need a Savior. And by the way, this is one reason why children's ministry makes so much sense for the local church. I bring this up because there are Christians out there, and again, I don't know how this is in India, but in America, where they're against children's ministries. They're against youth ministries. They would argue that these age-based ministries, that they're not proper for the church because you're actually spiritually damaging your kids by watering down the truth for them. And you're damaging the family by separating the kids out from the adults and establishing structures that diminish parental authority. Family ought to be the primary training grounds for children, not the church. Youth and children's ministries communicates the wrong message to the kids and parents in the world. And again, I don't know if you guys have this kind of attitude here. It's good to be aware of it because it could make its way here if it's not here. And I would agree with some of the things that these people are saying. I would agree that parents do have the primary responsibility in raising the kids. It's not the local church. Parents have that primary responsibility. And that's what the next seminar that Aaron's going to teach is about. But I think these people are taking this truth a little too far in saying that there's no place for age-appropriate instruction. You do see an age-appropriate instruction in the Scriptures. You'll find specific commands for God's people to teach children. Write down Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Ephesians 6, 4. These are some specific commands to teach children. Paul even speaks of certain types of teaching that are good for those who are babies, infants, spiritual infants. That there's a milk that they need, that they're not ready for solid food yet. And so there is such a thing as teaching and a valid place for it for people who are less spiritually mature. Children are immature in their understanding, and so they could use teaching that is more like milk for their souls. That's easy to digest. Kids are growing and learning, so it's not appropriate for them, you to expect that they would have the same level of understanding and level of comprehension that you get from a 40-year-old guy who's been in the faith for 25 years now. And within the local church, by the way, you're going to see people are going to be naturally in different places in need of discipleship. Like you'll have some guys who are being trained up for teaching and discipleship and mentoring ministries and possibly one day elder ministry in the church, and yet you have other guys who are just recently saved, and they need to be taught the basics and fundamentals of the faith. They're, just by the process of sanctification, there are people with different needs in the church all the time. Kids are part of that. They have different needs, and so why not have age-appropriate instruction to reach them and help them? And so I believe there is a place for age-appropriate instruction. And so serve the children, because they will die in their sins unless they hear the gospel and bow the knee to Christ. Point 4 on your notes. Serve the children, because serving kids is an important aspect of godliness. Look at 1 Timothy 3. Verse 1, just to get the context, what Paul is talking about here in 1 Timothy 3, verse chapter 3. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. And so in this chapter, Paul is talking about the office of elder, describing who can lead and oversee God's church. And then he starts talking about the qualifications of these men. Who is qualified to lead the church? Verse 2, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. And so these elders, they must be godly men, right? They are, must be men of character. They're the kind of people that God wants overseeing his flock. He wants them to be men of godly character. But notice, some of these qualities have to do with family. Verse 2, right? The elder must be a husband of one wife. That literally refers to a one-woman man. A man who is just devoted to one woman. Doesn't mean he has to be married. Just means that he's faithful to his wife. He's committed to his wife. He's not known as a player. Flirtatious and things like that. And then verse 4, look at verse 4. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And so notice, an important aspect of godliness, of godly character, is that you care for your family. You love your family. And this is really interesting, because you would think that God would want to emphasize a person's skills, his abilities, such as teaching the word or being administratively gifted, knowing how to manage money well. And that's what it was like when you apply for jobs in this world, right? They don't typically ask you questions, like if you're interviewing at whatever companies are here, right? Some IT company, they don't ask you, so, how's your life with your family? How are you with your kids? That's what I want to know if you're going to work here. No, the world doesn't ask you those questions, right? They don't care about that, but God does. God cares about that. And why do you think God is so concerned about you being a person who is caring for your family and manages your household and loves your children? Why do you think that's such an important aspect of godliness and those who can lead God's church? Well, it's like the home is like a testing ground in his mind. That's one of the ways you could easily determine if someone's ready to lead God's church. They must first be good leaders in the home. They can manage their small flock at home. Godly leaders are those who are lovingly and diligently involved with shepherding their kids. In fact, later on in this letter, Paul says that those who don't provide for their family, they're worse than unbelievers. That's how important this is in God's mind. These are serious qualifications for those who ought to shepherd God's church. And this isn't just a reality for elders, by the way. Titus 2, Paul says that godly women are those who love their children. That's an aspect of godliness, the fact that you love your kids. Deuteronomy 6, Moses talks about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. And he connects that just a few verses later to lovingly, diligently teaching your children. You express love for the Lord by diligently teaching your kids. And so you do understand what I'm trying to say here? One of the main reasons we serve the children is because this is an expression of our love for the Lord. This is godliness. This is godly character at work. This is His heart being displayed through our hearts. You will care for your family if you call yourself a godly man or woman. You will care for children. You will be willing to serve them diligently. And you're not going to regard it as a big headache, not worth your time. Godly people should gladly serve kids. And by the way, this doesn't mean that some Christians won't be more inclined to children's ministry than others. Certainly, that some Christians just have a bigger burden for it than others. That doesn't mean it's wrong that some people have a lesser burden. But I don't see how any believer can say they're a Christian if they care not for children at all. That's the point. And so serve the children, because serving kids is an important aspect of godliness. And I would encourage you, 5 on your notes, serve the children, because by serving the children, you're serving adults. You know, Aaron's going to kind of get into how parents relate in children's ministry. You know, listening is serious business in the Christian life. Parents need to hear the word too, right? Parents need to sit, they need to grow, they need to be equipped for the work of the ministry. And it's hard to hear the word. It's hard to sit in church and hear a sermon. Hearing the word is so important that one of the benefits of children's ministry is that you help your adults to heed that command. That they need to hear the word and become doers of the word and not just mere hearers who delude themselves. Your children's ministry can help your adults to pay attention to the word without distraction. And I don't know when you, like I know during this conference we've had for the parenting seminars, we've had the kids being watched upstairs. Praise God for that. That ministry helped the adults to pay attention to what they needed to hear. And so we're grateful for that ministry. It could serve your adults. And that's why nursery and children's classes can be extremely helpful. So that there's not too many voices and distractions in their life hindering them from heeding the word of God. And this doesn't mean that kids can't sit with you in church and worship service and things like that. But we want to abound for the edification of the church. Okay? And so we make such decisions to help produce an edifying ministry for everybody involved. And by the way, you can't possibly eliminate all distractions. Okay? Sometimes cell phone rings, and sometimes an earthquake happens, or you know, different things can happen. The power goes out, which we had a few times yesterday. And so you can't eliminate all distractions, but you still want to seek to do all things for edification. And by the way, children's ministry is a great service to parents, not just by serving their kids, but I think children's ministry should be a flagship of teaching these things, these very things that I'm teaching you this morning. Children's ministry can be a flagship that teaches this to the entire congregation. That becomes like a sort of a grounds for propagating this love for children into the entire ministry. And so you serve the parents that way too. Not just by serving the kids, but man, how can we reach the parents? And again, Aaron's going to talk about that in a little bit. Just how you can reach the parents so that they have a heart for the children as well. And so model that. Model that for the parents. Model how to teach kids. Model the attitude that God wants you to have for children. Lastly, serve the children because they will be the next generation of disciple makers in the church. If God doesn't save our children, there's a huge danger. You know, the way I spoke already about the book of Judges, how it's just one generation, and then the nation was just totally following idols. You know where the home of the Reformation was? You know, Martin Luther, John Calvin, and those guys? Germany, Europe, basically, Geneva, Switzerland, and so forth. Those countries are dead today. And we know guys who are missionaries over there. They say that the church just is almost non-existent in those countries. The place of the Reformation is dead. what happened. The next generations did not get raised up to serve him. That's all it takes. Who's going to be the next generation of pastors, elders, deacons, ushers, teachers, counselors in the church? Who's that going to be? Look at the children. It's them. They are the next generation of pastors. They are the next generations of guitar players. And people who are going to be watching the children and setting up chairs and setting up these speakers, they are the next generation who will be doing those works, carrying it on after you. It's them. And so look at them who, as those who are going to take your place one day. 2 Timothy 2:2, right? The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men so that they will be able to teach others also one day. And so we entrust the truth to our children, so with the hopes that God saves them and they will be able to pass that on to others one day. And there's many generations represented in that verse. Paul ministered to Timothy. He was teaching others so that these others would teach more one day. There were four generations represented in that verse. Paul to Timothy, to those Timothy was discipling, and then the ones in the future that who may have yet been born that they would be ministering to one day. See, we have the generations in mind. That's why we have children's ministry. That's why we consider this so important. That's why this is a vital ministry. That's why you ought to love children. You want to raise up disciple makers in your church. People who will take your place one day. And so I hope this motivates you to see the importance of serving children in your family and in your church. I know there are other ministries that typically get all the attention and get all the press. Preaching from the pulpit or worship leading or other things like that are seen as these glorious responsibilities that Christians get to participate in. But I hope in this session I have given you fuel for seeing that investing your time in the next generation is a reflection of God's own heart and should be exalted as one of the most important vital ministries for the ongoing nature of this church. It's important. And so I hope you see it as important too. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your heart. This is your loving expression to us. You say that we are your children. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God. You have a heart for us. You've even used that family language to show your heart. A family desire. And you want the next generation, posterity, will serve you. Christ deserves it. And so I pray you help these brothers and sisters as we continue to hear the word today to see how they might do this for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
I don't know if you came here with the idea that you're going to get, this is how you do a lesson, this is what you should do, step one, step two. And all of a sudden, nothing. But this is important, because before we start with all of that, we need to know why we're doing it. Why are we here? Why are we serving the kids? So thank you, Andrew. It's important to understand why you want to be in children's ministry, what the goal is. I don't know if you've ever wondered, you know, all of us come from young churches. I've had conversations with some. What's going to happen to our church in the next 10 years? Will we be around? Or are we going to fall on the wayside like the conflict that we see all around us? Churches fighting and pastors leaving. What's going to happen? I don't know if you wonder about that. Well, we can't control the future, but we can work faithfully for the present, right? And what did Jesus tell us is our mission for the present? Matthew 28. Go into all the world and make disciples. And how do we make disciples? Going, baptizing and teaching. And teaching what? Teaching them to observe or obey or keep all that He has commanded. It's not just teaching them all that He has commanded. We're not just making disciples who know what Jesus said. You know, sometimes Sunday school is about all the lessons and them being great, and our church wins all the quizzes because they know all the answers, right? That's not Sunday school ministry. And who observes or keeps the commands of Christ except the ones who love Him, right? Jesus said, if you love Me, you will obey My commandments. And so really what we're trying to do is impart the love for Christ. It's a big responsibility. And really what we're doing is discipleship, isn't it? And we do that with men and women. We do that with the men to the men, women to the women. But we do that with our children as well. And when we do that, then we are setting what, that's what Andrew has been saying, right? Setting the foundation. We should have that in mind. Generations, I like that word, generations. So